Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And he said, this is Saul of Tarsus speaking, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Not sure whether what to entitle this sermon. Maybe when I preached first on Saul, it was From Saul to Paul. Saul was called Saul of Tarsus, but he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. So I thought of calling it From Saul to Paul. Maybe it would be more accurate, we would say, From Judaism to Christianity. That might be a bit more accurate. Maybe an unusual type of conversion might be a better title. You see, to be converted means to be converted to someone or to something. Saul was converted to Christ. And that's the important thing. To be converted means to be turned. To be turned in your allegiances. To be turned to following something or someone. It's often thought, you see, that the most difficult person in the world to be converted to Christ is the atheist. But that's not strictly true. You see, the atheist, it's not what he believes. It's what he doesn't believe. I don't think I've ever spoken to an atheist, and I haven't spoken to all that many, to be honest. But they're all very sure of what they don't believe. They're not very sure of what they do believe. And I've discovered the most difficult person to convert is not the atheist. He's not sure what to believe. The most difficult person in the world to convert to Christianity is the dyed-in-the-wool religious bigot. That's the most difficult person in the world to convert. Saul of Tarsus was a religious fanatic. If ever there was a zealot, it was him. He was totally committed to Judaism. He was brought up a pure Hebrew. There was not one drop of Gentile blood in either of his parents' family line. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he said himself. He was a very, very strictly educated under the Jewish law. Now, Saul of Tarsus was no moron. He was no rookie. Very, very intelligent and very well educated. Those who study these things tell me that by the time he was 21, he had the equivalent of what we would call two PhDs. That's how well educated he was. He had a very deep knowledge of the Bible. Old Testament scriptures, of course. Mind you, he had the New Testament as well. He knew thoroughly all the Hebrew writings, the Targums and all the religious material. He knew it. He knew it inside out. You could tell Saul of Tarsus nothing about Abraham. He knew all about him. In fact, you know, you could tell him little about Jesus. But he had his own interpretation of who Jesus was. As we would say today, he could put his own spin on it. his outward life, you couldn't blame him in anything. He lived a very strict religious life, blameless. He was a good living man, according to the Old Testament, a good living man. And they say if you were a Jew, oh, you had to be a Jew, he'd be quite warm-hearted to you. But he'd one huge problem. One huge problem. It was his inveterate hatred of anything non-Jewish. He was absolutely taken up totally with being a Jew and with this religion of Judaism. And he had this conviction. You were to destroy anything that threatened the Jewish religion. Anything anti-Jewish, he had to destroy it. That's what he had a conviction about it. So you can appreciate, can't you, that when Christianity began to develop and grew, Saul of Tarsus considered it his duty to eradicate it off the face of the earth. He considered it his God-given duty to do that. Exactly the same philosophy as our present-day Islamic State terrorists. Same mindset. We read it there. He gets authority from the authorities to capture and kill, eventually, those who are opposed to what he believed. It is difficult to imagine this man ever being converted to any other religion other than Judaism. Never mind converted suddenly. Never mind converted soundly. Never mind becoming, I think we can say, the greatest Christian ministry there ever was. Very difficult to imagine it if we knew Saul of Tarsus. Before his conversion to Christ, to Christianity, before his conversion, he was a very strong, stable individual who did not lack the courage of his convictions. You know, there's people today, and you'd have to say they were, the only column you could put them in was Christianity. But they lack the courage of their convictions. There's a lot of Christians, and they lack the courage of their convictions. You could never, ever, ever say that about Saul of Tarsus. What Saul of Tarsus had to do was examine his convictions. Were they correct? Were they worth following? Islamic State terrorists have got the courage of their convictions. It's not courage they lack. They've got the wrong convictions. Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Pol Pot. They got the courage of their convictions. It's their convictions that were wrong. So, let's ask a question. How was this man, so dyed in the wool, a religious fanatic, how was he changed? The simple answer is he met Christ. Simple answer. On that Damascus road, that day, he met Christ. And he immediately recognized who Christ really was. He recognized who he was. Instantly. Not who he thought he was. Saul of Tarsus for years thought he knew Christ. But he didn't. He was completely wrong. That day, on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus discovered Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the sent of God, the anointed one, the saviour of the world. He recognised Christ to be that. That is what he discovered. Now I want to ask another question. What did Saul of Tarsus discover when he discovered Jesus was the Christ? When Saul of Tarsus discovered Jesus, he discovered God. To meet Jesus is to meet God. Immediately he met Jesus, he knew he was God. We read it. The first word he says is, Lord, what will you have me to do? First thing he says. Well, sorry, after asking, who are you? Who art? See, the first thing he says, who art thou, Lord? He knew he was the Lord. And then he wanted to follow him. He wanted to obey him. Now, immediately he met Jesus, he knew instantly he was God. There's an English poet, or there was an English poet, called Christopher Morley. And I understand he was an atheist. And he said after his conversion to Christ, I had a million questions to ask God when I would meet him. I had a million questions to ask God when I would meet him. Something like Stephen Fry has said, if I'm not mistaken recently. But this is what Christopher Morley said. When I met him, all these questions fled from my mind, and it did not seem to matter. He discovered his questions were utterly irrelevant. If you know God, if you recognize God, if you see God, you see your questions are paltry, utterly, totally irrelevant. And he said, my questions not only fled from my mind, they weren't important. They weren't even relevant, because he met God. Previously, Saul knew about God. Now he knew God. What do you make of that? You will never know God till you know Jesus Christ. And you will never know Jesus Christ until you know his forgiveness. I'm sure you often sing Psalm 9 verse 10, is it? Psalm 130. Psalm 130 verse 4. I find that a very, very important verse. Psalm 130 verse 4. Yes, we sing it. But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. Or as it could be translated, but yet with thee forgiveness is, in order that you could be feared aright. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you probably think, well, you probably have the intention of getting right with God before you die. But you've got your whole life ahead of you, so there's no panic, no hurry. That's a mistake we've all made. And you will be saying, well, look, when the time comes, I'll sort myself out. And then we'll get right with God. And you'll begin to try and sort things out. And then maybe God will forgive you in return. You've completely misunderstood the gospel if that's the way you think. Jesus in the gospel comes to us and says, look, just come to me with your problems. Just leave them with me. I'll deal with them. You surrender to me. And the first thing Jesus will do is forgive you. He forgives. The gospel is, come and be forgiven, and then we'll deal with your sin. Then we'll start living the proper life. But first of all, you must taste forgiveness. Christ calls in the gospel to all who hear the gospel, come to me for forgiveness. And once you're forgiven, we can begin then sorting things out. You'll never manage to sort your life out. You'll never manage to sort your life out until you're first forgiven. Because you can't sort your life out. Christ will sort your life out. He's the only one that can do it. So when Saul of Tarsus discovered Jesus, he discovered God. And not only God, but he discovered that God is merciful. God forgives. And God forgives in one moment. Do you know that your whole life of sin can be instantly forgiven in one moment through trust in Jesus? That's the challenge of the gospel. And you walk out of here a non-Christian, you turn your back on that gospel. Christ is offering you instant pardon now, irrespective of how bad you've been. But you need to trust him. You need to believe him. You need to commit your soul to him. You need to make Christ responsible for you. So Saul discovered, when he discovered Christ to be who he was, he discovered God, and he discovered that God was merciful. But there's a third thing here he discovered. When Saul of Tarsus discovered Christ, he discovered truth. And that's important, especially today. Previously, Saul was convicted of what he believed. Now he was convicted of the truth. Ah, but you say, what's truth? Very like Pontius Pilate, that, isn't it? As a young person, I was always disturbed, as a matter of fact. Why Christ never dealt with Pontius Pilate when Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? But that's all because I misunderstood the manner in which Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate was not seriously inquiring after what is truth. When Pilate said, what is truth? He was, as it were, shrugging his shoulders. Whoever solved that problem? That's this attitude he had. That's the spirit he had. So Christ will only answer you if you're serious, if you mean what you say. Pilate was not interested in the theological discussion of what is truth. Now, truth is objective. I'm sure you've all heard of political correctness. You've heard of the postmodern movement, which maintains, I do not know how it gets off the ground, but it gets off the ground. The claim the postmodernists make is there is no such thing as objective truth. Truth is what you make it out to be. You say, well, that's all right for you. That's truth for you. It's not truth for me. I believe something else, so it's true for me. That's what the postmodernists claim. No such thing as objective truth. Now, as I said, I have no earthly idea how it gets off the ground. Because I've discovered that doesn't work with my banker. I go along with my banker and say, hey, I put it. I was sure, I was absolutely positive I put a cheque for £100 into my bank yesterday. Last week, there's not there. The banker says, I don't think you did. I say, I think I did. Well, let's prove it. What do? Let's open your bank account. It's not there. What do you mean there's no objective truth? Nonsense! The truth is not what I believe. The truth is not what my banker believed. The truth is the fact of your bank account. Of course there's objective truth. And I'll tell you something else that makes me ridicule the postmodern idea, no objective truth. Truth is what you believe. I go to my doctor. My doctor says to me, you've got cancer. As he said to me once. I said, I don't feel any good of pain. I haven't got a one wrong with me. Oh, well, he said, let's prove it. Now, biopsy. There it is. What, tell me, what do they mean there's no such thing as objective truth? I can't get my head around it. Doesn't work with my banker, doesn't work with my doctor. The truth is not what I say. The truth is not what he says. The truth is facts. There's the test. So what is truth? What is the objective truth? It is what reconciles to Christ. Christ said, I am the truth. Does what somebody says, does it reconcile with what Christ says? Does it reconcile with God? Does it reconcile with the scriptures? Truth is what God says is truth. What regular God says, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And you cannot discover truth till you discover Christ. I came to bear witness to the truth, Jesus said. And here's something very encouraging for you. Maybe you're looking for mercy, forgiveness, and you say, I can't get it, can't find it. And you say, the truth is, you say, the fact is, I'm a sinner, and I can't stop my sin now. That's truth. But wait. What does the Bible say? Truth met with mercy. You tell that to God. You go to God and say, I'm a sinner through and through. For you said, truth met with mercy. You said, Christ died for sinners. And I'm depending on that. Therein is truth. Therein is salvation. Something else we must mention. That's all discovered on that Damascus road when he discovered Christ was the Messiah, the Saviour, the God. On that Damascus road when he discovered Christ, Saul discovered rest. Saul discovered peace. Saul discovered freedom like never before. Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Saul, why are you so afraid? Saul, why are you so insecure? Saul, why are you so angry? What's making you angry, Saul? See that anger. See that unrest which he had. See that dissatisfaction Saul of Tarsus had. That insecurity. It was all put at rest the moment he met Christ. The the moment he recognized Christ to be the Savior. You see, previously, Saul was, as we said, very, very religious. Very religious. He was meticulous at law keeping, keeping the law. He was absolutely paranoid about minor points of the law. He was burdened with the minute details of religion. And of course, he could never ever be sure he was doing quite enough. But when he met Jesus, oh, the peace. Oh, the rest he found in Christ. The moment he met Jesus, he discovered all was done already by Christ. All the law keeping in the world was done by Christ. Done already on his behalf. On behalf of sinners. Isn't that wonderful? The rest it gave him. The freedom it gave him. Oh, the freedom it gave him. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. That's the gospel. That's gospel truth. That's reality. Well, we close. Paul's conversion to Christianity was real. It was true. Paul's type of conversion will continue to happen now and again. But you know, it isn't actually the norm. It wasn't typical. And that's precisely why we get so much detail about it. Because it was so unusual. Now, I read recently, the average conversion is, well, average statistics, 7 years after you hear the gospel for the first time. So statistics tell us. That's the average. It might change in the next 10 years, I'm sure, but that's what we read recently. You ask a question, look. You say, I don't have that Damascus Road experience that Paul had. My friend, you don't need it. With regard to lights flashing, with regard to going blind, you don't need it. With regard to hearing voices, you don't need a Damascus Road experience. Physical encounters with Jesus, physical, literal Jesus, flesh and blood, you don't need that. But I tell you what you do need. I tell you what you do need. You need conviction. About Christ. You do. You must be persuaded he is the Christ. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we all, irrespective of lights and bells and sounds and voices and Christ's literal flesh and blood. Many people met Christ physically, literally, and rejected him. Walked no more with him. Saw a few miracles, thought it was fantastic, but couldn't stomach what he said. Couldn't stomach what he maintained was truth. You need to have a conviction. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll tell you this. You need a relationship with him. You need a proper relationship with him. You see, every person in this building has a relationship with Christ. I have to say, probably some of you
a wrong relationship. We've all got a relationship with Christ, but is it a proper one? Is it a right one? Is it a good one? Is it a biblical one? Are we for Christ, hook, line and sinker? Will we have him at any cost? Saul of Tarsus put his two PhDs before he was 21 on the line and said, have it all, Christ. Have it all. And from then on, he was for Jesus. And he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. May God, the Holy Spirit, reveal to us, through his word, his Son, the Saviour of the world. And may he bestow living, saving faith within us through his Holy Spirit. Let's pray.